So I encourage you to turn your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We've on a series regarding Elijah. And as I point out each week, it's equally about Ahab. Elijah and Ahab, because they kind of go hand in glove. As Elijah was handpicked by God to take a message to Ahab, at least at this part of the book, or the 1 Kings. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that this Easter Sunday we have the joy of also studying in 1 Kings. But what a victory, what a joy to know that we serve a risen Savior, one who has not only conquered sin, but the grave, and gives us that wondrous good news of the gospel, that through his work that is finished on the cross and the victory of the resurrection, that we too can have eternal life, and we rejoice in that, Lord. And now as we turn our eyes to this section of scripture, Lord, we just ask that you would teach our hearts, Lord, that Lord, we also just stop to yield our hearts to you and ask, Lord, that our hearts might be open to hear what your word says today, and as you speak, what is true. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 18. Elijah prayed in the will of God that it would not rain. Now, how do we know that? It isn't from 1 Kings, because 1 Kings doesn't say that he prayed that it would not rain. However, James 5:17 said that he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. But nevertheless, it's the whole Word of God that we study, and then we can fill in those kinds of details. But verses 1 and first half of verse 2 say this: Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went and showed himself to Ahab. Just a couple quick observations here. These are the marching orders for Elijah, for this chapter. He is to go to Ahab and go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. And these words are the words of the Lord. These are words that come from God. The timing here is God's timing. God initiated this when he... the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So everything here is being set up and orchestrated by God himself. Go show yourself. I, the Lord, will send rain. God's directions were simple. God's directions were clear. And Elijah, in manner that we've already seen in the previous chapter, was quick to be obedient. Elijah went. He was obedient to the word of the Lord. The second half of verse 2 goes on to say, Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave, and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. It seems like that's emphasized, that they're going separate ways. Of course, that is going to be part of the narrative as we move forward. But first of all, I just have a couple notes here that I want to emphasize. Verse 2, the latter part says, Now the famine was severe in Samaria. We've been talking about Baal. Baal was the god of rain and fertility. So how effective was Baal? Okay, we're in the third year. It hasn't rained yet. Something tells you that something's up with Baal. It's not happening. Okay. But of course, we know that's the purpose of this chapter, is it's a contest to show who the real true God is. The second observation I'd like to make here is that Solomon preceded Ahab. He was in the United Kingdom before the kingdom divided, and so you've had a couple dynasties since. But nevertheless, the word remained that God spoke to Solomon, because Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, said he prayed to God that, Lord, if you shut up heaven and there is no rain and we pray, would you answer from heaven? And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we know those words, but verses 13 and 14, God replied. He says, if I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, and my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So the second observation here is that no one in Israel had taken the initiative to get the prayer meeting started. Certainly not Ahab. God's promise was there. What happened? And I think that kind of speaks to us as well, because sometimes we know what's right and we don't always do it. We're afraid. We don't want to do what, you know, we don't want to stick our nose into things or stick our nose out somewhere. And you know what, nevertheless, God's promise was there, but it was not used. The Lord said he would respond to those that would humble themselves in repentance and prayer. Then look in verse 3 there. It says, and Ahab called Obadiah. Now, this is not the Obadiah that wrote the book of Obadiah. It just happens to be the household manager of Ahab. And it goes on to say that, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Two people we need to talk about here. One is Obadiah and one is Jezebel. But Obadiah was a man who had that zeal, at least at one point in his life. And that zeal for the Lord that made him step out and do something risky for in the name of the Lord. When Jezebel said, I'm going to kill all the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah, who feared the Lord, he is a guy that trusted in the Lord with all his heart. he did the right thing. He gathered up some of these prophets and he hid them, 100 of them, in groups of 50 in a cave. The second person we need to talk about here is Jezebel. Remember, Jezebel is the daughter of the Zidonian king. And remember the widow in the previous chapter of Zarephath? She was also from Sidon. And I just only bring that up to point out the strict contrast that there is, the very, very obvious contrast. There is Jezebel, who is a hater of the Lord, so much so that she kills the prophets of the Lord. And then you have this widow who became the God-used, God-appointed, God-blessed protector of Elijah when there was no food in the land. She was down to just enough meal in her bucket to make one more meal for her and her son, and then she's going to die. Her resources were expended. She had none. However, God used her. And a note I didn't make last week, but I want to make right here, is that, you know, that widow is referenced in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11:35. It didn't have time to name them all, but it goes on to say things like that they had faith and lions' mouths were closed and so on and so forth. But verse 35 talks about women received their children by resurrection. The first resurrection in the Bible is right here in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. The second one is in, I think it's the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. One was with Elijah, the next one Elisha with the Shunammite woman's son. And they're both mentioned there in Hebrews, which I find quite interesting, but I'm not sure how much that lends to it here, except to say that Jezebel was by far and away so very different than this woman of Zarephath. Then they see here in verses 5 and 6 that the top leaders of Israel went out to look for some springs of water and so that they might have some water for their cattle. Now, I don't think this means they don't care about the people. But their cattle were dying. They needed grass. They needed water. So they set up this arrangement to go look. And of course, God had plans for them out there as well, as we'll see as we move along here. But Obadiah was right there next to the king. He was trusted. And so he himself went one way and the king went another way, and all by themselves, and they were out there looking for perhaps this remote spring of water somewhere that has some grass around it where the cattle can get some water and some grass to eat. And so that's part of the account here and what's going on. But remember, verse 1, the marching orders for Elijah is go to Ahab. Well, that's going to happen here. Verse 7, now Obadiah was on the way. As Obadiah was on the way, behold. Throughout this context, we have this word behold over and over again. I kind of like to use our English idiom. Look. You know, look. Elijah. You'll see that throughout here, so I might say that again. But Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go, say to your master, look, Elijah is here." So they knew each other. Obadiah, it says here, he fell on his face. He had deep respect for Elijah. This deep trial of famine caused Obadiah to react respectfully, but quite dramatically as well here. But the thing I want to emphasize here in these verses is that Elijah brought God's will for Obadiah. God's will for Obadiah was to go tell Ahab, look, Elijah. That was his job. That's what God's will was. It was stated. It's here. It cannot be missed or denied. So that's what your question's about, your discussion groups today. Because in the next few verses, 9 through 14, Obadiah comes up with some excuses. And so let's take a few minutes and discuss that. All right, so thank you, table leaders, again, for your capable leading of the discussion here. And excuses of Obadiah. I use the phrase, he trusted in the Lord with all of his heart, back up in verse 3, what verse was that above? Verse 4. And but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 goes on to say, and lean not on your own understanding. And I think that's what he's doing in these next few verses. He's trying to figure it out on his own. But let's all admit, it's how easy it is to go there. We do that all the time. I'll speak for myself. I do that all the time. I try to figure things out on my own. You know what? Every day, all day, we need the Lord. We need his guidance. We need his help. We need his courage. We need to walk in the, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and take up the whole armor of God. You know, there are oppositions out there, and it's easy to go to the excuse instead of going to the God who takes away all excuses. And it's interesting here, as we'll talk about this later, as this turns out, I mean, Obadiah really didn't have anything to fear because God was in control. But he says, why me? Ahab will kill me. This isn't our narrative. He's not supposed to be here. We looked everywhere. He's not here. You know, you just can't have him here. I mean, the Spirit will take you away and Ahab will kill me. And then the whole thing about Jezebel and hiding the prophets, he'll kill me. How many times does he say that? He's afraid of his life. I don't know, something about Ahab. His guy is, I think by this time it's getting really intense And yes, he is the right-hand man of the king, but he knows that tension. And he's afraid for his life. Well, calm is spoken into the situation in verses 15 and 16. It says, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him, that is to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And this is where it is clear that Obadiah's fears were false anyway. Ahab was ready to see Elijah. He had some words for him. He'd been thinking about this, how he was going to handle it. But, you know, Obadiah, like we do too, and that's why we need each other. He needed a little assurance from Elijah. Obadiah, this is God's will. Go do it. No problem. It's simple. None of these excuses were going to really be valid. When God is in something like this, God opens doors and answers our fears. And that's what Obadiah, in a very practical way, saw that day. Now Ahab, he had some thoughts concerning Elijah. What were they? Verses 17 to 19. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" Let's just stop there for a moment. Ahab is totally blind to his situation, to his sin, to his need. He has not taken into account that this famine may have something to do with things not being exactly right between him and the God, the true God of heaven and earth. And so instead, what's he do? He blames the messenger. That's very often the case. And so, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And by the way, he didn't learn his lesson after Naboth. He kind of said something like that again. A little tease there. You can read ahead later. But let's go on. Verse 18. And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." Number one, you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And number two, you have followed the Baals. And so the answer here from Elijah, through Elijah, I mean, God, Elijah has the marching orders from the Lord. He knows what's going on to some extent. Not, he hadn't seen it yet fully, but he was getting there. His answer is that, Ahab, you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Worse than that, you have followed a false god. And by the way, they were embracing Baal and Asherah, both Zidonians. I mean, they were around generally. There was lots of Baals. It seemed every little community had their own version. But basically, Baal was a deal that Jezebel brought. And look at Jezebel in verse 19. "And now send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." They're in a time of severe famine. Food is short, water is short. What's Jezebel do? Well, she's going to feed these 850 prophets, who, as we will see, are freeloafers who really can't do anything anyway. But nevertheless. But part of the instruction here, Elijah takes charge, and he gives an instruction to Ahab, which Ahab is willing to comply with, and that is, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, and bring those prophets too, that Jezebel feeds at her table. You know, sounds like that to me at least. And then, so he did, verse 20 and 21, it says, "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel." So it went to the 10 tribes that were under his care, and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel, that is, the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And Elijah came near to all the people, and the phrase here, all the sons of Israel, up in verse 20, all the people, I've circled them in my Bible. They come up over and over and over again in this context. Because you know what? From here forward, this is about Elijah and Ahab, but you know what? It's about all the people too. And in fact, that's going to be highlighted here in this verse. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. I find this a very sobering verse, a verse that is cause for pause. But first of all, let's just explain it a little bit. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? ESV translates it limp. Or the idea is hopping between two forks in one explanation of it. In other words, they were trying to worship Jehovah and Baal at the same time. Can you do that? What's the first of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. I mean, it's like, you can't do this. You can't have idols. You can't. It's the worship of the Lord is exclusive. It's him only. But here they were trying to do the dance, and it wasn't going to work. And so they answered not a word. And bad people. No, they're just like us. They couldn't speak because, they could say, well, we were silenced by Jezebel. But you know what? Their actions tell a story. And you know what? Our actions, my actions, I'll just make it personal, tell a story. I work in a secular workplace. I know how easy it is to be silenced. And we live in times in which it is increasingly hostile toward Christian people and Christian symbols and ways. And we have our safe space here. Yes, we do. And our doors are shut. But Jesus, that needs context. Let me give it some context. John 20. I said something there that was on my mind as I was writing this, and now that I said it, I need to give explanation to it. And it is Easter Sunday after all. And after the resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "Therefore it was evening on the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut," that's what I meant by the doors shut. I was reading out that, you know what, that sounds, you know, that's the safe place. "Where the disciples were, why? For fear of the Jews." That kind of sounds like all the people as it relates to Jezebel in a way. It's not fair equivalence, I suppose. But let me make this simple point. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. My sense is that God does that for us over and over again too. When we feel like we should shut the door and let no one in and kind of protect ourselves, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. I'm here. I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth." We must move on. Verse 22, just 1 Kings 18. "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other oxen, and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all," here it is again, "all the people answered and said, 'This is a good idea.'" Yeah, it was a good idea. And they want to see this. They're spectators, granted. But they turn from being spectators to, in verse 40, the "them" is the all people. And we'll get there eventually, but Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal." They were part of that. But it started here with them least being interested in what God is about to do. This is a good idea. Let's see which God can answer prayer or not. And so the contest is set up. And what a contest it is. So let's read about it. Verse 25 to 29. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them. They prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it came about when midday was past that they raved, or they prophesied, translated a couple ways there, until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. There was no attentiveness. Very sad, pathetic scene of the impotence of false gods. I'm sure these prophets didn't get it. Why? Because they were blinded by the god of this world. They were persistent, even when the evidence was against them. And you know what? They are cause for our pity. You are ones like them, even in our time. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." These prophets of Baal are lost people, very blinded by their belief. What about Elijah's mocking? Didn't sound very kind, did it? But, you know what? Let's just find it here real quick. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." There's something to be pitied, but also there is... Elijah had good company. That was Psalm 2, verse 4. I don't know what to make of it except to say that maybe he was helping them see the absurdity of what they were doing here, because it was very absurd what they were doing. But let's move on to the better part of this whole text in context in verses 30 to 35, because here we see Elijah move into action. Then Elijah said to, and there it is a couple times in this verse, to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers, King James says 4 barrels, but I see jars and vessels. So anyway, it was a lot. "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. 12 whole pitchers of water on this altar. Anyway, verse 35, "And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water." Thoroughly, thoroughly soaked. But what do we see here? We see that first he repaired the altar. This altar had not been used for a long, long time. God had established Jerusalem as the place of worship. When the kingdom divided, they made Bethel and Dan. I mean, this was not a place where you typically went to worship. And so, but, you know, there were the stones there. They gathered the stones, the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. And he made an altar. He prepared the wood and the ox. And then he soaked the altar, the offering and the altar. Why? Because the Lord is not restrained by circumstances. He's all powerful. God is able, more than able, to do, to accomplish what concerns us today. And in the case of this water was going to be no restraint.
Another thing that to point out in this is how precious the water is to them right now.
Yeah, really.
And they're dumping it on the ground and on the altar.
That's almost like an act of faith too, isn't it? That it's going to rain. But yeah, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that whole sense of things here in a minute. But absolutely. And so, yeah, it just defies common sense. But let's read on, because this is wonderful. Verse 36. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So he uses the name of the Lord in its various forms. And I find it just amazing here, just pausing in the reading, that he is the Lord of Israel. Israel is, you know, that's Ahab's nation at this point. But this is a point that has been made already in talking to Ahab, verse 1 of chapter 17, as the Lord God of Israel lives. He is the God of Israel. Nothing changed in terms of God's covenant relationship with Israel. I could get off on that, better not. O Lord God, I'm in verse 36, of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Spontaneous. They were like, I'm sure they were like a kick in the seat of the pants. I mean, what were we thinking? Why would we be divided in our mind, like verse 20? Where was our devotion to the Lord? But now it is the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. According, I had a note here, I'm trying to read here. I wanted to make a comment here on the end of verse 36. He says that I have done all these things at thy word. God is the chief mover here. The hero in this story is not Elijah, it's God. God gave the word. Elijah was minded to obey the word. And in light of the fact that God had given the marching orders, had spoken his word, Elijah could pray very confidently in verse 37, Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What a wondrous, wondrous verse. What a wondrous thing. What a wondrous prayer. Elijah could see it as having happened. In verse 38, it did happen. How could he see it as having happened? Well, because he had faith in God. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's the kind of faith that Elijah had. A faith in God that took God at his word and acted accordingly. God answered. The people were moved. Verse 40, according to the law, false prophets who counseled rebellion against the Lord God shall be put to death. It says in Deuteronomy 13:5. But what's it say in verse 40? Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Action was required. Death penalty was required under the law. They did that right here. And then verses 41 to 43, it says, I just want to read one verse first. "Now Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower.'" Elijah, what are you talking about? Well, he's talking about verse 1. He's talking about it, there where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah, said, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the face of the earth.'" God had said it. It will happen. So he is so bold as to tell this pagan, well, pagan in his thinking at least, king of Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for I can hear the water coming. There's a shower coming." He's taking God at his word. I say that and repeat that over and over in this series because I think that central to my being walking with God in the right kind of faith is to take God at his word. When I try to figure things out myself and be a good Christian like good Christians are, it doesn't work quite so well. It's kind of like Obadiah, or kind of like these people, or kind of twisted between two opinions. It takes a devotion that's singular. Verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' And he said, 'Go back.' Seven times." He persevered in prayer for the same reason he told Ahab that, yeah, you know, get ready, it's going to rain. Because his prayer is based on the word of the Lord, verse 1. We've already made that point. Have you ever been convinced of the word or the promise of God? "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you." John 15:7, I think that is. So this is about Elijah and Israel and all the people and Ahab, but you know what? This is about you and me too. It says over and over again in the New Testament, these things are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. God wants these thing principles to be at work in your life and in my life. He wants us to be people who are willing to pray through when we pray through. That's an old Nazarene term I heard way back when. But when we're convinced that God's will is clear, sometimes, I mean, I think seven times is a little extreme, don't you? But he was that convinced. We saw him earlier when the Zarephath widow's son died. Three times there. I thought, well, that sounded like a lot. I marked a verse here to read because it's really not so different than what it says in the New Testament. And this is the confidence that we have before him, pros, facing him or toward him. And this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Don't let anyone take away from you the importunity in prayer. When you are convinced of the will of God. Now, God sometimes tells us no. God sometimes says, wait. But nevertheless, there are some things that we are certain about because of thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And he says, "I want you to go to Ahab and I'm going to make it rain." That's exactly what happened. Verse 44, "And it came about at the seventh time that he said, 'Look, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so the heavy shower does not stop you.' And so it came about in a little while that the sky grew black, the clouds with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. He truly had the victory of faith that just pumped him up in some regards, but I would say it's not that. It's just the strength of the Lord was his portion that day. He had conviction of faith. He gave decisive instruction in verse 44 concerning Ahab. And then the rain did come, verse 45. 3 years and 6 months after that initial prayer that there be no dew or rain, God sent the rain. I want to end with this phrase from James 5:18. The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Father, we give thanks for this chapter and the various themes that it carries for us, but a theme that really strikes home with me is about my own commitment, my own devotion, my own single-mindedness about taking everything to the Lord in prayer. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us, Lord. Each of our hearts are different in terms of where we're at. Someone here has a very cold heart and just needs to get back to where they're hearing what you're saying. Listen to your word. Hear it. There's some here that are just in a spot where circumstances seem to be impossible. May they gain courage, Lord, to cast their care on you, knowing that you care for us. And Lord, whatever our circumstance or our situation, Lord, work in my life, work in our hearts, Lord, that we might walk by faith this week and not by sight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.